Good
Blog
evening.
Talk Radio.
Good evening, and welcome to Blog Talk Radio, our program that we have, that is sponsored by the Darien Loop Church of Christ, where Brother Lewis Parker the Fourth is the minister. Brother Horace Robbins, generally, who's of Brookshire Church of Christ, generally takes care of this program hosted on Wednesday night. However, to do that, Bible question answers is still open. We need to get on and ask those questions or just bring us, present something to us that we want to hear. Brother Parker, are you there?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And we just want to welcome everybody to our Bibles and Question Night, where our host, Brother Robbins, isn't available tonight. Brookshire Church of Christ, they're hosting a gospel meeting, the Fall Oktoberfest that they host every year, so he won't be on the line tonight. But yours truly, as well as Brother Parker Jr., will be on tonight. Darien Loop is a sponsor, where yours truly serve as the minister there, and Brother Parker Jr., one of the evangelists at our congregation, which is so glad and thankful to be on the program tonight. And we just encourage you, like Brother Parker just mentioned, call in with your Bible questions, and we'll give you a Bible answer. We believe that the Bible speaks for itself and that truth has nothing to hide. So therefore, we don't mind answering questions. We appreciate you calling in with your biblical questions, because we want you to question us, and we feel like if we are going to be men of the truth, then we should not mind questions. You might have some people who, this is what I teach, don't question me, that person might want to question their ministry if they're afraid of the truth, or if they're afraid of questions. But we're very open, we're very transparent about what we teach, about what we believe, and we'll give you book, chapter, and verse for the questions, for the answers that we give. So we encourage you to call with your questions earlier on the program as well. So do we have any questions at this time, Brother Brown?
No, sir, not this time.
Okay, all right. Well, one of the things I guess I'd like to mention is the ark and the church today. The Bible is filled with antitypes, prototypes, and what happened, an antitype is something that responds to the the type. So what happened is that, say, in the Old Testament, see, David was a type of the Christ. In the New Testament, Christ was the corresponding figure. Same thing with the church. The church is the corresponding figure to the ark. So one thing that we realize about the ark is that God came to man. God came to Moses and said, Noah, and said, build an ark, and here's how I want you to make this ark. So Noah accepted the challenge, but notice that he was obligated to make the ark exactly like God commanded. Noah could not go and make that ark any differently than what God had commanded. Now, why is that? Because God knew the plans that he had. God knew exactly what it is that he purposed. So therefore, the only thing man had to do is to move himself out of the way and to submit to the will and way of God. Now, take the ark and compare it to its antitype, which is the church of today. When it comes to the church, it's not up for us to change it and to modify it into what we think it ought to be. God already established a pattern for his church, for his kingdom. And as such, it is up to us to submit to God, remove ourselves out of the way, and just do things by the will and way of God. God knows exactly what it is that he's doing, so therefore, it's up to us to just be obligated to just move what we think, move our opinions out of the way, because when it comes to the word of God, our opinion doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what thus saith the Lord. Brother Parker?
Yes. And woo-wee, that's very powerful. Because if you think of what Brother Parker said, we know that Noah built an ark. God knew how many folk were going to get in that ark. It was built for everybody on earth if they wanted to get in there. But notice what God knew. And just like us today, those of us that are members of the body of Christ, you've heard the word, you believed the word, you repented of your sins, you confessed Christ to be the Son of God, and you were baptized into the church of Christ. Ooh-wee! Now remember this. Remember one thing. Jesus is your everything.
Amen.
Ooh-wee! Jesus
Amen.
Is everything. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He's our everything. There's nothing you can tell as a Christian biblically that you will not be able to embrace to the extent you can understand it. You see, God may give you a whole lot of money at one time, but he can't give me a whole lot of money at one time. God knows you. If you're in Christ Jesus and walking in the footsteps of Jesus, he's your everything. Again, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things. Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. God has to strengthen you to do the things. You see, it's so important. Listen, human beings, it is important that we all obey the gospel and live the way that God wants us to live. When we embrace him, he embraces us. And he leads us wonderfully through this world. You can't be no better blessed going through this world. Again, in Romans chapter 8, verse number 37, the Bible says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than, look, God loves us. We're going to overcome a lot of things that are going on in our lives. We're going to get through a lot of trials and tribulations that we thought was going to hold us back. But if we just keep walking in the footsteps of Jesus, he will help us to overcome. And you know what makes us become stronger? A lot of us that have been Christians for ages, we've messed up. We've gone through some terrible mess and foolishness in our lives. But we see how God delivered us, and it makes us stronger for the next occasion. We can discern the intent of the wickedness and foolishness that's surrounding us or that we are coming towards. We know it, can avoid it, and we are stronger. And we can even tell other folks how to avoid it. How do you think a father and a mother have a little baby? Now, the father might be a drunkard. The mother may be a drunkard, too, or whatever they're doing. But they're raising a child. And they have a flashback on what their parent did to them. Now, as long as they're not drunk, they're loving and kind and instructions. And they may spank you as long as they're not drunk. But you know them when they come home. But they're trying to put into you what they had put into them, but they've destroyed it. Amen? But to have a reflection on it back towards you. Now, when you're going through trials and tribulations as a Christian, remember you're going to come into situations. Ooh-wee, all kinds of the new one. Get your book. If it's one you've been through, you know how to avoid it. So in this life, God makes it easier for us to discern the intents of wickedness and evilness. Everything. God is our everything. We need to know that. That when we get up in the morning, give him glory. All day long, give him glory. Give him honor. Glory of God. Brother Parker.
Yes, sir. One of the things I wanted to mention, too, is, well, first of all, let me pause. Any questions? Or even if you don't have a question, even if you've got a comment, any questions or comments coming in?
Yeah, we got a question.
Yeah.
Okay.
Brother Brown, go ahead. Yeah, hello?
Yeah.
Go ahead. I had a question from a guy at work. He asked me a question. He said he'd been going to a Bible study, and he said his the minister, a preacher, a pastor, they were doing a Bible study, and they say that Jesus came through Mary's bloodline. Is that true?
No.
So that's a good question. I think what he's referring to is probably Luke's version of the Gospel of Christ. And I'm gonna go to my Bible right for that just a sec. But what I think he's probably referring to Luke's version above Matthew's version. And these gospel writers wrote to different audiences and for different purposes. Can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Okay. So Matthew wrote to a Jewish audience. So one of Matthew's goals in writing actually was to show Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So what Matthew had to do was to show his audience that the Christ came through Jewish lineage, you know, which would have been Joseph. Now Luke's version is not different, I should say, but you know, is written to a different audience, so therefore he had a different goal in writing. You know, so Luke's gospel was geared towards, you know, the poor of society, people who were otherwise rejected into society. You know, so that's why you have Matthew chapter 1 beginning off like it did. Matthew chapter 1 basically lists all the way from Abraham, and it goes forward to 14 generations and show how that Christ was that he was the son of David. So in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1, he says, so all generations, verse 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. So he was showing how that Jesus was of the lineage that dated all the way back to Abraham. And I think Matthew deliberately came up, you know, with and let his audience know that it was 14 generations from here to there to there, because I think what Matthew was doing, the guy who, you know, the apostle who wrote this treatise, what he was doing was showing the audience how that this thing was actually purposed by God. So him, you know, he was trying to show the design of God when he gave that number 14, 14, and 14. He was saying that this is designed by God. The Christ's birth was designed by God way before the Christ was even born. So then he says, all these people. Jacob led to the husband of Mary, which was Joseph, of whom Jesus was born of Mary. Whereas Luke's version is a little bit different, you know, because Luke's version actually showed how that the Christ was born through Mary, and you have Mary being expressed, you know, in the story, you know. So, but what happened is that the key is that Jesus, although he was the son of Joseph and Mary, the two points I'd like to make. Number one is the fact that Joseph and Mary were humble and righteous people. That's why they were chosen to birth the Son of God, because they were humble and righteous people. That's the first point. The second point that I want to make is this. Christ's true bloodline, his true identity, is not from anybody on earth. It's not from Joseph and Mary. His true identity is from God above. And see, that's the point that the Bible is trying to get us to show. That's the point that Matthew is making. What he's saying is that, sure, Jesus' lineage dated way back, Jesus' lineage is from Joseph, which dated way back to Abraham's time. But what he was saying after chapter 1, he was like, well, no, this Jesus is actually from above, not from the earth. That's why a few chapters later you have God coming, his voice, God's voice from heaven, saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then fast forward chapters later, and about 33 years after chapter 1, then you have God again saying up on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So the key is that Joseph and Mary were righteous people. That's why they were called to deliver the Son of God. But Christ's true blood, his true identity, is from above. So therefore, that I think that's the point that we are that we got to stick with right there. Hopefully that answers it.
Yeah, that sounds better.
Yes. And do you have anything to say? I wanted to say something about Brown.
No, that's it. I appreciate it. If it is, I'll let you know.
Well, yeah, and then when you know Jesus was on the cross, this is most important. When he died, pierced him in the side, and the Bible says, forthwith thereout came what? Blood and water. So the blood of Jesus was left here. Now, whose blood? That was the blood from glory as the Son of God spewed into the earth, whereby if we are baptized, that's why we must be submerged in the water, and we make blood contact spiritually with Jesus. That's why we say we are born again after we come up out of the water. That's why it's important. Sprinkling and pouring on is not what God commanded us to do. He said they must be submerged in water, because blood and water came out of Jesus' side. In order to make contact with that blood, we've got to heal, believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized. And we are what? Born afresh, born anew. When you come up out of the water after you have obeyed the gospel, you are a new creation. In and behold, all things are become new. That's it, man. And, you know, keep that on him too, Brother Brown. What do you think about it, Doc? Brother Brown?
Hey, man, good. We got any other questions, comments?
You got another question. All
right.
Yes, sir. Last four numbers is 6427.
Yes, good evening. I have a question.
Good evening,
man. I'm sorry, man.
On the campus of Charles State University, they have a situation. They have a chapel there that is open to all students. The Muslims don't have a place to worship because they only kneel when they pray. They don't use pews. So they requested the pews to be removed so they could worship, and the college complied with that request, and they removed a lot of the pews. Think that is unhealthy or unwise for Muslims and Christians to worship in the same building. Would you apply 2 John chapters 9-11 with that situation?
Okay. And I just want to make sure that I heard you correctly. Let me try and summarize. So basically, a university or a college, what they decided to do, Christians and Muslims were worshiping, not necessarily together, but they're using the same facility. And
yes.
Then the Muslims asked that since we kneel, may you please remove the pews, and the university complied. So now you have Christians, when they worship, they're worshiping without pews. Is that basically what you're saying?
Correct.
Okay, so basically what the university did was lean in favor towards the Muslims as opposed to the Christians.
Yes.
Okay. That's a very good question, because I think that we live in a time today, you know, no doubt we live in a time of political correctness, no doubt about that, you know. Now, I think sometimes it takes it too far when we call ourselves being so politically correct that in order to extend rights to somebody else, we're taking away rights from another group, you know. And I'll be the first one to tell you, as a Christian, I don't think, you know, true Christians would push what we believe off on somebody else. I don't believe that's the way of the cross, and I don't think that's the way of Christianity. You know, if we have to push our religion off on someone for them to accept it, then I think we have to question how much we actually believe in our religion ourselves. That's not what Jesus did, so neither should we. You know, but now at the same time, I think that we do live in a country, thank God, that we have a right to worship. Whenever we gather together in worship in the name of Jesus, thank God that we have that right to do that, because often we take it for granted. But if you go to another country, they might not have that right. See, you know, when we gather together on the first day of the week, you know, and we come to worship, we don't get arrested on the way there. We don't get stopped at the front door and get told to turn around or face a fine. We don't get killed. But guess what? In other countries, when they try and gather for worship, they are killed. They are fined because that's illegal. So thank God that we live in a country where it's not illegal. Now, what we have, I believe, in today's world, the thing that's going on in other countries, it appears that some groups are trying to bring it here to this country. Some groups are trying to make it illegal even to be a Christian. Some groups say that, well, whenever I preach Jesus, oh, well, that's hate, or you're bashing somebody. No. But then when they preach what they want to preach, oh, it's okay then, you know. And I'm using the word they. I'm not referring to one group over another. That's any group. Each group, I believe, should have, if we're going to live in a country of equality, then each group have a right to gather together. But how could we extend rights to one group by taking away rights from another group, you know? So I think that's a very, I didn't hear about the situation, but based on what you said, I think that's an unfortunate situation. And you asked to apply 2 John 9-11, I believe it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You know, I'm glad that you went to this verse, because I think that is most important. You know, now what happened is that, first of all, we have to identify who John is writing to. He says in verse 1 who his audience is. He says, the elder, in other words, he's referring to himself, unto the elect lady and her children. Notice how Paul refers to the church as the bride of Christ. So I believe when John said the elect lady, I believe he's talking to a sister congregation and her elect children. In other words, he's talking to a church, a congregation, and the members of that church. So he says in verse 9, if anybody come to your church but they're not talking about the doctrine of Christ, or they're not abiding in Christ, guess what? They don't have God. He said, if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. So notice what John was doing. He was putting God and Jesus together. Why was he doing that? Well, he tells you why in verse number 7. He said, for many deceivers are entered into the world. Well, what are they teaching, Brother John? Who confess not that Jesus is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. So notice what they were teaching. They were teaching that if Jesus really did come, he did not come physical. So notice what John was doing. He was actually going against a doctrine that we call docetism. Docetism basically is a doctrine that teaches that Christ appeared, but he only looked like he was human. When you look at him, he looks human, but he's not really human. Docetism is actually a doctrine within a group of thought called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is a very interesting doctrine, but that's what they teach. You know, and Gnosticism even go way beyond that. They say that the knowledge only could be derived from a certain source, and that Christians don't have that knowledge through their Holy Spirit, but you have to have access to a private source of knowledge, basically, that will set your soul free from your body, you know. But John was going against that kind of teaching because they were teaching that Christ did not really come in the flesh. That's why he said, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Then he goes further. If anybody come to your church teaching that kind of stuff, John says, don't even accept them. And two, in other words, see, back then you had traveling itinerant evangelists. And what happened is that the preachers who come to these congregations in the first century, they will come by, and then they'll pay them to come by and to preach to the congregation. But what happened is that after they preach, after they're done, after they extended their stay, what happened is that they bid them Godspeed. They might give them some money to help them on their next stop. But watch this. I want the listening audience to follow me on something right fast. Watch this. There were teachers who were coming who were true teachers, see, and that's okay. But there are also people who are coming who are false preachers. So what John was telling the congregation, if a false preacher comes, don't welcome him. Don't even allow him to speak to your congregation. And he says, certainly, he says, don't let him bring that doctrine. But he says, certainly do not bid him Godspeed. In other words, don't wish him well. Don't help him out. Don't give him any money for him to make it to his next stop. Why? He says, for if you bid him Godspeed, you have become partakers of his evil deeds. In other words, watch this. If you bid him Godspeed, like, for example, if you give him money to help him move to his next destination, he going to end up teaching that same doctrine over there too. So therefore, you helping him spread false doctrine. So that's why John say, if anyone teaching that kind of stuff, don't welcome him. Now, how does that relate to the situation that my sister brought up?
Yes.
Notice that Muslims, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
You know, now, granted, Islam did not come about to thousands of years, or hundreds of years, rather, after John wrote this. You know, so when John was writing this, he wasn't talking specifically about Islam. You know, but I think it could be a correlation to any religion that's not Christianity. You know, in other words, if anyone comes and preach anything differently than the doctrine of the Bible, we are not to aid that person in spreading their message. Does that make sense to people? Did I answer your question, my sister?
Well, yes, it does. Yes and no. Yes, you made some good points that were brought to my attention. However, I cannot see Christians praying in the same building as Muslims.
You said you cannot see Christians praying in the same building as Muslims.
Yes.
Okay, I see what you meant.
Let me say this. I want a few words, and you might look this up, Brother Parker. The Bible says, wheresoever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. See, Christ will be, if that's you all's worship place that you have, remember this. If Christ, if you're going to do the right thing and go and worship the Lord there, Christ is there. Islam, Muhammad is not there, or no other church will be in that building. And over time, God will let that be known to you all. Have strength. That's just what I was talking about earlier tonight. There's a trial and a tribulation going on. But if you all pray and meet, have that building done when you get there and say that's your worship place, Christ will be there. And I can guarantee you something. If you all are worshiping him in spirit and in truth, God will make a way out of no way. You all are going to get blessed because you're fighting a war that's a needed war. And you know what you all to do? You ought to call Brother Robbins or Brother Parker or me, Brother Parker, too, on this program to come and see you all. Where are you located? Tell me, sister, we love you. Tell me where you're located.
Well, this situation is in Wichita.
In Wichita? Whoa, Kansas, right?
Yes.
Okay, that would be, well, you know, one of us or some of us might be. Y'all not can't afford to help anybody get over there at this particular time, right?
No.
But, okay, well, take this advice. Wheresoever, Brother Parker probably got the scripture now, two or three, anywhere, at my home church in Texas City, Texas here, the building got messed up that the white people had donated a building to us because segregation was going on when I was a child. You know, blacks and whites could not be in the same place. But we worship under a tree. And you know, even though our building got repaired, sometimes after church, some of the older members, because I started preaching when I was 8 years old, and I'd be hanging around, they'd be under that tree praising and singing God. See, wheresoever two or three are gathered, we had worship service in the building, but one day we had to worship under that tree. It was a blessing, too. And it let us know that wherever we as Christians go to worship Christ, he is there. And he's going to make a way out of no way. You all are going to be blessed. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know you're going to be blessed because I'm not God.
Amen.
But I'm a
Amen.
Teach
Amen.
Us. Yes.
I certainly believe that.
Yeah. Did you have something to say, ma'am?
Can you give me the scripture, please, when we worship together, of two or more?
I'll try to locate. Let me see. I know it's a Matthew. I'm just trying to see. Well, anyway, give me the. I'll have it for you in a few minutes. So give me a little bit of time to locate that. But while I'm locating it, let me say this also. You know, let's take for example, if there was a church building, or if the school designated a spot for worship, and say at 8 a.m., you know, you have one group worship, at 9 a.m., you have another group worship, at 11 a.m., you have another group. You know, I think it's important to remember that the church is at the place where you worship. The church is actually the people who congregate. So therefore, wherever the church is, that's where Jesus is. See, so the church don't even have to be in the room. You know, the group of Christians could say, well, you know what, this morning, let's go worship under the tree. That don't mean you're leaving the church. See, the church is actually getting up and moving and going under the tree. See, so therefore, as John tell the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, you know, God seeks spiritual worshipers. In other words, it's not going. See, back in the day, see, here's why Jews didn't like Samaritans, because whenever they were hauled off into captivity and then brought back, you had the Jews being intermixed with the Gentile nations. So it produced a breed of half Jews. So Jews were very pure people, and they knew that they weren't supposed to be interracially married. So what happened, that's why you had the pure Jews who couldn't stand the Samaritans. So Jesus ran into the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and the woman, you know, and Jesus' disciples knew that Jesus, as a pure Jew, a Jewish rabbi, wasn't supposed to be talking to the Samaritan woman. But he was anyway, and he let the woman know that there's come a time where the place of worship don't matter. See, what happened is that, you know, the Jews all wanted to go back to Jerusalem to worship, you know, but then the Samaritans worship elsewhere. So Jesus said, the place isn't the main setting. We are the church, so no matter where we go. And also that remind me of a parable in Luke where a sinner man, a publican. So you got a publican and a Pharisee going up to a mount to pray. The Pharisee said, well, thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. And I'm paraphrasing. I'm better than other people. I keep your law. I do all this. I that. But the publican was standing nearby the Pharisee, and he was so humbled as a sinner, he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. And this publican said, Father, forgive me, a sinner. That's all, you know. But that publican, that sinner, said more than the Pharisee did. Jesus said it was the publican who went justified rather than the Pharisee. So, but notice that they were standing near to each other. See, it wasn't about where they were standing. It was about heart that was within them. So I just want to take your time to encourage the group of Christians to keep your heart within you. It's not about where you go. It's about what's within. And that's what God sees. God sees the heart. And wherever you are, if your heart is right, he will accept your worship. No matter who's worshiping next to you, before you, or after you, if you approach God with the right heart, then your worship will be accepted. I just want to take the time and just encourage the people to listen to those words. But just give me a couple minutes, and I'll find that one scripture for you, Brother Park. Any other questions? Don't forget to press 1. Press 1 if you got any questions.
Yeah, one more.
Okay. Ma'am, yes, ma'am, you're there. Uh-huh.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
It is said that when we
Matthew 18. I'm so sorry to interrupt you, brother, but Matthew 18, Brother Brown, just let me know. It's Matthew chapter 18 where it talks about I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother. Let me try and find it.
Okay.
Yeah, yes, sir. What's the question?
It is said that when we live in rancor, bitterness, and hatred with one another, we are not only sinning against one another, we are also sinning against Christ. Is that true?
Okay, well, is it in the Bible? Is it a scripture in the Bible?
I haven't seen that in the Bible, but I've been told it is.
If you've been told that if we're sinning, doing all kinds of sins and everything, we're doing what, sinning against Christ?
If we're sinning against and spreading hatred and bitterness to other people, we're not only sinning against these other people, we're also sinning against Christ.
That's absolutely right.
Right. If people listen to that kind of foolishness and going on, that's what's going on out there now. You got men who are false prophets out there teaching false doctrine and making the people feel good, and then building him a church for corporate Christianity. You know, too much that is going on right now. It's hurting, man.
That's exactly right. And actually, that is in the Bible, by the way. You know, because we have to, and that's what even Jesus, he said that if you have a fault against your brother in the Sermon on the Mount, if you have a fault against your brother, go and fix that first before you try to leave your gifts at the altar. Because what he was saying is that if your relationship is wrong with your brother, then you can't have a relationship with your God. You know, and even John talks about that when he was talking about love. You know, John says how that love is so important. You know, that, and if we can't love each other, he says, how can you love your brother
How could you say you love your brother who you see all the time, but you can't, I'm sorry, how can you love God who how you never seen, but can't stand your brother who you see? You know, see, in other words, what he was saying, you can't love God completely unless you have love for your brother. You know, so
right.
That's a true statement. Absolutely, brother, that's a true statement. What my sister was asking about was Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 22. And if you focus in on verse 16, that's where it says where two or three are gathered in my name. Is Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 22, especially verse number 16.
Okay.
Anybody else? Oh, go ahead, Brother Parker.
Hold a minute. If there's anybody else, that's fine. But the sister that had the question, we want to know if she got that scripture, please. Is she online?
Hey, what?
Ma'am?
Yeah, she's coming. Just a minute.
Okay.
Matthew 18, chapter 15, 22nd verse.
I got it now.
Yeah, she got it.
Okay, you got it?
She got it.
Thank you.
Okay. We want to hear you all here again. Tell us if she's really satisfied with that. Tell us how they're using it, please. We really love that she called in with that question and told us that information, okay?
Amen. Anybody else got any questions or comments? Press number one. Number one, if you got a question or comment. Anybody else? We got anybody coming through, Brother Brown?
Question.
Yeah.
She has
yeah.
A
yeah.
Just a minute.
Yeah, okay. She's just coming in. She got a comment?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I was looking at the, I forgot what show I was watching. It wasn't a religious station, but they were talking about the Catholic Church and exorcisms. There are no such things as exorcisms, are there?
That's a good question. I believe that. It sounds like you're about to ask another question. So before I ask that question, let me ask you what other question you're about to ask.
No, go ahead.
Okay, sorry about that. There was absolutely such thing as exorcisms in the first century. You know, we see Jesus perform an exorcism. We see Paul performing exorcisms. You know, basically an exorcism is just casting away a demon. Jesus did that all the time. Paul did it all the time. You know, but see, let me say one thing about Jesus and Paul. Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. Paul and the other apostles had the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. All believers have the gift's ordinary measure of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, Christ could do things that nobody else could do. The apostles could do things that other people could not do. But today, we don't even have that measure of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, today, we don't have people performing exorcism. So to answer your question, is exorcisms real? Sure, it happened in the first century, but do it happen today in the 21st century? Absolutely not, because no one had that gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, repent and baptize everyone in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. That's the gift's ordinary measure. And you could read more about the gift's ordinary measure and even the baptismal measure over 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, rather. But now, earlier in the chapter, it said the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit. See, now, if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you could do things that other people could not do. That's why the apostles had the ability to do things like speak in tongues. They could heal people. They could cast out demons. They could do all these things. However, today we don't have that measure, so therefore we do not today have the power that the apostles have. So why was it important for the apostles to have that measure, and why don't we have it today? See, they did not have the written Bible then. See, so what happened is that if a prophet, let's take for example, if a prophet stood in front of a congregation, the prophet had to receive a revelation from God in order to tell it to the rest of the congregation. You might have someone else there who has that measure of the Holy Spirit, but they have a different gift. Their gift might be the gift of verity, you know, or verification. In other words, they could say whether or not that prophet is actually saying the truth.
today we don't have inspired teachers or prophets because we have the written word. So therefore, we have no need for prophets when anyone standing in a pulpit, all they have to do is just read from the word of God. You know, so therefore, all those gifts that the apostles had, by the way, the gift that the apostle had, the apostles could touch someone, they could lay hands on someone and spread that gift of the Holy Spirit to somebody else. Now, the person they spread that gift to could not then go and give it to someone else. It stops at that person. So therefore, when the very last apostle died, which, by the way, we were talking about John earlier, we're reading from one of the letters he wrote, 2 John. He was the last apostle that we could read about who died, according to history. When he died, then that stopped. It ended. And anyone who they spread gifts to, it ended. That ended almost 2,000 years ago, so people cannot perform exorcisms today. If they could perform exorcism, guess what else they could do? They could heal. If they could do that, then why don't they get up off their seats and go down to the medical center, stop by Texas Children's Hospital, and heal all those little babies that's in their sick beds?
Amen.
How can the Catholic Church get away with it right now, though? How can they perfect that they do exorcisms to this day?
Tradition. Tradition. One thing about Catholicism is that Catholicism, they equate tradition with scripture, you know. But also Catholics, just like some other denominations, believe in continued revelation. In other words, the Holy Spirit still guides and leads people today. Now, we believe that now. We believe, even in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit guides and leads. But what we don't believe in is a continued, in other words, a progressive revelation. We believe that when John wrote his last letter and the Bible was canonized, that was the last, that was it. In other words, no one could today come and add more to what has already been written. That's what we believe. However, in the Catholic Church and in many other churches, you see their doctrine, their teaching changing from time to time. And the reason why is because they say, well, the Holy Spirit or God, you know, use someone to reveal another message or an updated message. But see, in the Church of Christ, we don't believe, we believe the Bible is the Bible is the Bible. There is no other message, you know. So that's
Amen.
Why you have not
Amen.
Only the Catholic Church, but many of the churches today who are continuously changing what they teach. In 1800 is one thing, in 1900 is another thing, in 2000 is another thing. But in the true Church of Christ, our doctrine never changes. Why? Because the Bible never changes.
And here's something else, too. Remember this. Ooh, you asked a wonderful question. The Catholic Church is the largest church on earth. They own more property than any government. They're the richest there. Now, I'm a member of the Coalition for Religious Freedom set up by in 1986, there was Ronald Reagan was the president. He said he started it. And I've been around the world, known in 52 foreign countries. And if you don't notice a lot of these people that do miraculous things. I was in one state here in the United States. I flew from the East Coast to the West Coast. And I got there, and I got to know a guy. You know, I was around at a church preaching and then went to an event that they had, a big event that the Church of Christ was giving there, and I saw that guy again. He was in a wheelchair. And I pulled him over, and we kind of talked to each other, and we got to know each other pretty good. We went and ate at the dining area there and ate together, and he talked to him. I said, wait a minute, haven't I seen you somewhere else? And he said, yeah. What the church was doing that they had was healing people that are in wheelchairs. So he said what he's supposed to do is go to all the churches that are related to that church, and that man is going to come to a stadium or something, and he's going to heal a lot of people that he's already sent over there that they don't know, and they make sure that they roll around town to everything that they can do and be seen. So you have to be careful. All that chicanery out there. And that's going on and been going on for years now. So you got to watch that, even with Catholicism, you know, because what they can do, if you got some sins, you can walk into the building where that built church or whatever it is called, go in there and talk to one of the, what they call them, priests, and he'll be in a door, and you'll be outside. You can't see him, and tell him all your sins, and he'll forgive you of your sins. You can walk out the building.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of tough out there, you know. We're fighting Satan, and he is slick as he want to be. He thinks he is. But when you study the Bible, he's exposed unto you. And
Amen.
Catholicism is a wicked demon on earth. The largest church on earth own more property than any nation. They're pathetic. You, ma'am, you're saying some good things. What do you want to say? Something? Ask some more questions, please, because you're really stirring me up, and I know Brother Parker is being stirred up. What else you have to say?
Amen.
Well, I have. Thank you. You answered that very adequately, and I appreciate that. I have another question, but I don't want to take up the phone line from everyone else. If anyone else,
Hold on a minute and see if someone else have another question or something. Please hold on with us. Yes. Brother Brown?
Yes, sir. We just got some people listening on the line. That's it.
There was a gentleman. Did we answer his question, finish his question good enough? Hey, Brown? Brother Brown?
Yes, sir.
Okay, good. So my sister, go right on ahead. Now, if anyone got questions, just press 1. But in the meantime, my sister, go ahead and ask your question.
Should women wear head coverings to church?
So 1 Corinthians, that's where that comes from. And it's still some denominations that teach that, you know. You know, I think when we go to the Bible and read the context in which it is written, you know, then maybe someone may get something different, but personally, I don't get that teaching from those verses. But it's 1 Corinthians. I'm trying to find it for you right now. I believe it's It's around chapter 9, I believe it is. Jesus, freedom of servant to all. Maybe chapter 10. Let's see, 1 Corinthians.
It's in chapter 11.
Chapter 11, okay, thank you. You're right. It's because it talks about proper worship right there before communion. So he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this calls out the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." Yeah. You know, and I believe that this pericope of Scripture is directly applying to the Roman practice, you know, not a hat, a head cover, anything like that, you know, but they pulled down their hat over their head and did all this kind of stuff. In the first century, woman would speak, you know, with her head uncovered, only in private settings, you know. But now the thing is, though, is that I think what Paul was getting down to is that, especially speaking to audience of Gentiles, people who are living in the world but now have come to Christ. You know, I think, you know, what he's trying to get them to see, now that you are in Christ, you should act appropriately and differently from the rest of the world. So if the custom of the rest of the world is this, then therefore it should not be your custom, you know, any longer, you know, that kind of thing. You know, so today in 21st century America, you know, I don't think we're violating any social customs by not having our head covered, or men by having our, you know, head covered, you know, that kind of thing.
But let us remember this one thing. Now, it is a shame what women are doing today in church and on the street, cutting all their hair off like a man. A woman's hair is her glory. The one thing we know is that God wants the woman, if she can grow hair. Now, if she can't grow it, she got a problem. They got wigs she can put on, you know, or whatever. Because the woman having hair. Now, if you look at the football players, Lord have mercy. I'm sick of the football. I look at these men and they got plaits hanging out of their helmet. A woman has the glory. I'm looking at men just long hair down the back and hair everywhere. That's a dirty, low-down change. That's a sin. And we've got to understand that. A woman is a beautiful woman. She's of the man. And she should stay like that. I know that on a Jewish, they said she got to have it covered with something. But even today, if she grows long hair, don't cut it off. Fix it. Clean it. Wash it. Go to the lady that do hair. Because your hair is your glory. And women, when they make themselves up, don't overdo it, but they keep themselves clean and neat and appropriate. That's what it's all about. And the woman is the glory. Her hair is glorious. And when she comes to church to worship God, she comes to worship him in spirit and in truth. And she's not concerned about what the other women go on. She knows what she has for herself. She's been blessed. And that's what it's about. You know, ma'am, is there any, and then Lewis, is there anything, ma'am, that we're saying that's helping to answer your question?
Yeah, you're explaining everything very well and telling me scriptures behind it. And I thank you for that. But that's about all for me. What about you? No? No more? We're just going to listen right now. Thank
yes,
you.
Yes, ma'am. We really appreciate you because what you've done now, there's a difference between Brother Lewis the Fourth and myself.
There's a difference.
Yeah, well, you know, go ahead.
Yeah, my age, when I was eight, that was back in, I was born in 49, so that was way back before time, maybe before yours. That's when it was really taught in the church, you see. I started preaching when I was 8, but 4 years old, I was hearing that word up in there and everything. The same time, that's when I saw how the preachers preached and taught and the love that they showed to the congregation. They go to this same area of the scriptures in the Corinthians and teach them, say, you know, the woman is a man's beauty, God's glory. Keep your hair. Women really did not believe in cutting their hair. And today it's a sin for them to cut their hair off like they're doing now. You know, they're going to go to hell for that.
I think if you read the chapter in its context, Paul is clearly referring to pagan practices, and what he's saying is that pagan practices should not be brought into the church. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading in the chapter, he'll go and talk about communion. So what happens with the richer people will bring food. And then they'll eat the food before the poor people will even show up. See, you know, so Paul was like, that's not true communion. You know, he's like, you could eat at home. You know, so in other words, you know, people in the Corinth congregation were still holding on to their pagan practices. You know, like pagan women might do things like shave their hair and offer, you know, to gods and that kind of stuff. You know, so Paul was like, well, if you, you know, do that, you know, and shave your head and that kind of stuff, it's kind of like what you're trying to do is resemble the practice of paganism. So that's why Paul was saying don't do that. So in other words, what he was saying, don't bring paganism into the church, you know, but like, you know, like I say, you know, the way, you know, my interpretation, you know, and today we don't have, you know, if a woman, you know, hair is a little bit shorter than the woman sitting next to her, you know, she it's not a pagan thing, you know, just because maybe her hair is shorter, you know. So I, you know, but the main thing is that We leave worldly practices outside of the church. And I think that's the main thing. That's why in the Church of Christ we stick with the Word of God. And I encourage all who are listening to look into the church that you are in. If your church isn't in the Bible, if you're not practicing things in the Bible, then you might want to question it. Come,
amen,
be added to the Church of Christ. You come by,
amen,
hearing the gospel of salvation, the fact that Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again the third day. Believe that. Repent of your sins, confess, be buried in the water grave of baptism. It's 8:30 now. They're probably getting ready to kick us off. You got any closing remarks, Brother Parker?
Yeah. I just want her to know that the one thing I was emphasizing is women who have beautiful hair on their head and shave their head. That's a sin. That's wrong. If they're a member of the Church of Christ, that is wrong. And, ma'am, do you agree with me?
Most of it, but some women who are, I don't think it applies to women who have alopecia, and I don't think it's necessary to wear a wig behind a scalp disease.
No, if they have cancer sickness, I understand that. Let's qualify the statement. You know, if they have to have a shave for cancer and all that kind of stuff. But I know a lot of women, and I see them every day, that have cut their hair off their head. And I don't know what it is, you know, huh?
Yes, if it's intentional, I can understand.
Yes, that's what I'm talking about.
I don't see why wearing a wig would be even necessary. How would that? I don't think it's required because we're missing our
people. I tell you what, you made me get so crazy. So ain't nothing. I'm happy you called. Can we start from that next week?
Yes.
You want to know a reason why a woman would even have to wear a wig, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. We'll send that on next week. Will you be calling in with that, please, in Jesus' name?
Okay, will do. Thank you very much for answering.
And if you got any other people that need to call with you or something, tell them to call. These guys were listening to you, and we want your commitment. We want you to talk and tell what you think, because that's helping bless us to be able to preach it right where we go, okay?
Amen, amen.
Amen. Brother Parker.
Yes, sir. Amen, amen. Well, thank you so much for our sister. Everyone who called, had questions, everyone who was listening, thank you so much. Please call back next Tuesday at 7:30, next Thursday at 7:30. We'll close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and opportunity to put your message across the airwaves, Father. We just pray that you continue to bless us, bless this program, bless
amen.
Our listeners, bless the questions. Thank you for them. Thank you for all, Lord. Just bless us in a very special way. In the name of Jesus, we pray, Heavenly Father. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And we call them up next week, all right?
Amen. Amen.
Amen. All right. Okay. Bye-bye.